Now, though I was very tempted to move, I can't dance. I want to dance. And we also give it away because I could see a number of you mouthing the words. And that song was written in 1984. So we sort of date ourselves by that. Normally, we have coffee in question. And in light of the fact we've had some sharing from the Revelstoke people, we're not going to do that this morning. But you are most welcome to get up at any point and go get yourself a coffee and come back. But I'm going to press forward in the teaching time. It's this question that we want to focus on this morning. What's love got to do with it? It's a searching question. I would even say to you, it's a haunting question. Because there is such a pull in our culture. People want to be loved. And they want to be in relationship with other people. And you know that sometimes what happens is, you know, hearts get broken. And so there's all kinds of songs about the heart that's been broken as it gave itself, trusted itself to another person. And so we want to ask this question this morning, what does love have to do with who we are and what we do as followers of Jesus? I don't know if you recognize the name Bertrand Russell. His daughter said this about Bertrand Russell. His whole life was a search for God. Somewhere at the back of my father's mind, at the bottom of his heart, in the depth of his soul, there was an empty space that had once been filled by God, and he never found anything else to put in it. Now, if anyone would know her dad, it would be a daughter. And this was Bertrand Russell's daughter writing of him. Now, in answer to the question of what kept her dad from faith, Bertrand Russell's daughter said this, I would have liked to convince my father that I had found what he'd been looking for, the ineffable something he'd longed for all his life. I would have liked to persuade him that the search for God does not have to be in vain. But it was hopeless. He had known too many blind Christians, bleak moralists, who sucked the joy from life and persecuted their opponents. He would never have been able to see the truth they were hiding. Yancey, in his book, Vanishing Grace, he writes, he's asked so many people this question. Tell me the first word that comes to your mind when I say Christian. And he said, no one has ever put forward the word love. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Everything. Now, before Jesus broke the bread and passed the cup and told his disciples that night in the upper room, these elements will represent the new covenant I'm establishing by the sacrifice of my life, he said to them, a new command I give to you. Love one another. I read that and I thought, why does he say it's a new command? The Old Testament spoke of loving your neighbor as yourself. You can go to a number of passages that indicate that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus referred to that command, love your neighbor as yourself. And in his story, he expanded it to include one's enemies. Jesus said as he talked at the Sermon on the Mount, that interaction, he said, you know, there's really nothing extraordinary about loving people who love you back or doing good to those who do good to you or lending money to somebody that you're certain will pay it back. He said, people who don't know God, they do this all the time. He said, what's remarkable is when a person who loves God loves those who are his enemies. Then you're seeing something that's extraordinary. There was this one time when an expert in the law came up to Jesus and he asked him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And what's so awesome about Jesus. He often turns a question back by answers the question by asking another question. He said, so what do you think? What's written in the law? And of course, because he's an expert, he has an answer. Well, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you nailed it. That's the right answer. Well, this expert, he wanted to appear righteous, so he asked another question. He said, so who's my neighbor? In other words, who do I have to love as myself? Because that was what he had said. You know, how do I inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbors yourself. And he wants to be, maybe it's because experts like to get really right down in there and parse everything and get it all defined so they know exactly what to do. And so he thought, well, let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Who's my neighbor? And the answer Jesus gave him illustrates the kind of love that the Scripture teaches and what it looks like when it's in action. Now, people of that day, they understood their different kinds of love. People get it today the same way. There's the love of a parent for a child and a child for a parent. There's romantic and sexual love. There's the love that people have as friends. There's love for our country. But the kind of love that Jesus was talking about was going to go beyond that. He would describe what unconditional love looks like. Thomas Aquinas described this kind of unconditional love as willing the good of another. So let's read the story that he told to that expert in the law, and you find it in Luke 10, 30 to 37. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30 to 37. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, as you consider this story, first thing I got to say to you is when we hear the word Samaritan, we fail to appreciate the great divide and tension that existed between Jews and Samaritans. But I need to tell you, it was huge. A Jew, if he needed to go to Galilee, would not take the most direct route which went through Samaria. They would go out of their way to go down and then up the Jordan River Valley up into Galilee. If they were traveling, they wouldn't, they needed for desperate reasons, they would not typically go through Samaria or interact with a Samaritan. Do you know that when the Pharisees wanted to mock Jesus, they said he was demon-possessed, but do you know the other racial slur they used? He's a Samaritan. There was even a time when the 12 who walked with Jesus and were learning from him, they said they had been in some Samaritan villages and the people didn't respond. They said, why don't you just pray and bring fire down from heaven to burn them up? Get an idea of the tension? And I thought, if Jesus was telling the story to us, who would he substitute for the word Samaritan? There is great tension growing in the world again between Christian and Muslim. So would Jesus say, a certain Muslim came on a man, a Christian, who was beat up. And though other Christians had gone by, it was the Muslim who stopped and helped. I think he would have. Because he was trying to get across how radical the love of God looks like when it's in action. And so it was no mistake that the hero of the story was the most unlikely of people. But that was because he wanted to get across what love has to do with it. He had asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus in the story says, "Anybody you meet, who's your neighbor?" And so we learn from this that unconditional love not only sees the other, but it goes to them. Because there were other Jews who saw, but they didn't go. And so the neighbor is anyone that we see and to whom we go. We also learn that unconditional love chooses to engage with the other because the Samaritan went to him and cleaned his wounds and bandaged them and put him on the donkey, took him to the inn, stayed overnight to make sure he was okay, and then said, "I've got to get on my way, but if there's any other bill that accumulates, when I come back, I'll pay you." See, unconditional love engages with the other, and not only does it give what they need, it goes beyond. I mean, we would have been happy to think, well, great, bind them up, and he gets on his way, give him something to wear, because obviously he's got nothing to wear, and that's not a good thing. And we would have gone on our way, but see, unconditional love goes even further than that and gives beyond, because it's surprising. And with no expectation of receiving anything else, that man responded. To love one another and others like Jesus loves us is so extraordinary that he said on that night when he gave the instruction of a new command, he went on and said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this will everyone know you're my disciples, if you love one another." And you think, sometimes we can motor through that, and then you just go, slow it down a little bit, and you realize Jesus is saying, look, it isn't the most important thing that you learn how to make a gospel presentation to share me with the world who doesn't know me. He said, if the world is going to know that I am for real, it will happen if you love one another like I've loved you. What will convince the people of Souk that Jesus is for real, according to what Jesus said here? When they see us loving one another like Jesus has loved us. That's the proof, as you would say, in the pudding. It's the confirmation. Otherwise, it's empty words. Unless there's the demonstration of a love that's unconditional for one another. And we're a quirky group of people. Get honest, right? We all have our little quirks about us, and we've come from different places, and we all got our funny things about us. But we don't love one another simply because we're the most lovable group of people. We love one another because we've known a profound love. It's Jesus. And he's brought us into relationship with him, and in turn, he's made us to be brothers and sisters. And it's that love that distinguishes this group of people here. What's love got to do with it? According to Jesus, everything. "By this will all know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Last week we looked at that the new heart we're given is the heart of a servant. We talked about the fact that we're a community of servant leaders, but do you realize the new heart we are given is a heart that loves God, that loves like God loves. In fact, John wrote in 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us." See, it doesn't come naturally to us. The heart that was broken when sin entered the world and we've born into that and we follow that, we don't naturally love like Jesus, but having been loved by him and having given a new heart, then we're able to love as we've been loved. And we love others for that. When you think of the love of God, it's incredible, and we need regularly to allow that sense of the greatness of God's love to seep into our very being. He loved, and that's why he created. sometimes, you know, people might think, well, maybe God was bored. It's like, well, there's just the three of us. So he created out of boredom. No, he created out of love. The community of love enjoyed by the Father, Son, and Spirit, they created to invite others into it. God so loved that he purposed to rescue humanity, because before even the Father, Son, and the Spirit agreed that they would create, they also said, and the Son will rescue. God so loved the world that John wrote that he gave his one and only Son. And Jesus came to be the sacrifice, to make the fallen race of Adam and Eve a way back to God for them. God so loved that he searched after us. And if we were to tell the story of all of us, it's a story of search. We sometimes think that's us searching after God, but when we come to him, we finally realize he'd been searching after us. And finally, we realize that and began to turn our lives toward him and search after him. The story of God's love is that he'll complete in us what he began. Do you know how incredible that is? Because the longer you walk with Jesus, and it was George Whitefield who said that, the closer I get to the light, the more aware of am I of the flaws within me. And to think, praise God, he will finish in us what he began. And one day, body, soul, and spirit will be completely righteous. And this struggle that we know within us, where we just find, where does this evil come from within me? It'll be gone. The scripture goes on and says that the love of God is so great that nothing can separate us from that love. Death nor life can't separate us. Angels nor demons can't separate us from it. The present nor the future can not separate us from this love. There's no power in all of creation that can keep the love of God from the heart of the one he has created. God's love is not stingy, it's extravagant. And John wrote in his epistle, chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us? God loved us when we were his enemies, and not only did he make a peace treaty with us, he adopted us as his sons and his daughters. We belong in his family now. His love doesn't just put up with us, he delights in us. And the prophet Zephaniah, he wrote in chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord your God will take great delight in you. Sometimes we go, I don't take delight in myself. And then you read this, that the love of God is so great, he delights in you. You're dearly loved by him. And if we're to be a people who are on mission with God, into whose heart the Holy Spirit pours the love of God. And look what Romans 5 says, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. The whole point of him pouring out his love into us is so that out of us would flow what? What? Living water, but the same kind of love. His love pours into us, and then what spills out of us is his love. And here's the beauty of it. What spills out is continually replenished, because his love just keeps pouring in to us. And you have this sense then, our lives are channels. Through us, God pours love, and the immensity of it again and again grips us. But then through us, that love is expressed to others. And so that's why relationships with one another and others are so important. How else does a person experience the love of God and our love except when we're in contact with them? That's why we don't love from a distance. That's why when we go to Columbia, we invest so much time into relationships. It's why we do the same thing here, because you can only impact the life of another. They can only experience love when they're up close. We don't love from a distance behind glass doors. We find ourselves readily available. It's why we hang out with one another. It's why we have like a chili supper. Because If we're going to know the love of God for one another, we got to be together. And we don't come and then leave and live separate lives and come back and leave and live separate lives. We're in one another's lives, and that's where we learn to love one another deeply. And the sense of what it is to be in the family of God is observable. Because with the love with which we've been loved, we love one another. It also impresses upon us that where our culture understands love, it's something you fall into. The Bible says this kind of unconditional love is something you choose. And that's why Jesus again and again said to his disciples, if you love me, you'll obey me. He wasn't saying that when you feel love for me, you'll obey me. He says, you obey me, and that's how you demonstrate your love. And so there will be times when we will be gripped by the sense of great emotion as the love of God washes over us. And there's other times where we just show our love and we say, I choose you, Jesus. I choose to say yes to you. I will love you. I will do as you ask me to do because I love you. I understand the greatest demonstration of your love was when you hung on a cross and you took my place. Nothing tops that. And so in response to that, I choose you. I choose to walk with you. We studied about spiritual gifts this past week in our life groups. And here's where I want to make the connection between this incredible love of God and how it plays out in what he's given to us. Because we saw that the Spirit has, with great deliberation, given to every one of you who is a follower of Jesus. He's chosen, he said, Cynthia, this is the grace that I'm going to give to you to use through your life. And Tim, this piece of grace is yours. And Dries, this is the grace that I want to express through your life. And we can sometimes lose sight of the fact, as the Corinthian church did, and get hung up about which of the gifts of the grace are the better and the most impressive and all that kind of stuff. And we miss the whole point when we do that. And that's why, right in between two chapters about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, the Spirit of God moved Paul to write 1 Corinthians 13. Now, how many of you, in going to a wedding, how many weddings have read 1 Corinthians 13? Right? And I officiated all kinds. I got my little book. And it's rare if a couple of us say, can we read 1 Corinthians 13? And we go, of course you can. It's your wedding. And it does express the nature of love. But I also say, you realize that this isn't about married love. You know that, right? 1 Corinthians 13 is about how spiritual gifts work. And so I want to connect as we wrap this up, I want to make this connection between how love plays out in our lives and the way in which we serve other people. And so 1 Corinthians 13, as you see it up there on the screen, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I would say every wedding where that's been read, it's a moving experience. You watch this young couple and their eyes are all glistening. And their voices are quivery as they look at each other, and this is read. And I would totally agree. They need this kind of love to keep the promises they're making to one another because they don't know the future. They don't know what's going to come. And only this kind of love is going to be able to carry them through the uncertainty of the years ahead. But that's not talking about married love. It's talking about the context in which spiritual gifts are to be used. And so when you read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, you begin to understand this. And Paul here, he's using a literary technique that's called hyperbole. And so what he's trying to do is he's intentionally exaggerating to get across the point. And he says in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men, or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, give you just an idea, what can I use here? Okay? So I could start, you know, I'd say, estoy muy encantado de estar con ustedes, es muy bueno compartir con ustedes el gran amor de Jesucristo y Él puede cambiar tu vida. What did you hear? Nothing. Are you not impressed that I was speaking in Spanish? Paul says, so what? If you can speak in another language, he says, if you don't have love, it's as annoying as what I just did for you. Right? And you're thinking, please stop him. Right? Take the stick away. And that's his point. He goes on and he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, able to speak a present word into a situation, or can fathom all of the mysteries and all the knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, so what? Is what he's saying. Because if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And we may go, oh, awesome would that be to have the gift of prophecy, be able to speak a current word from God into a present situation. How awesome would it be able to understand the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation? How awesome to have all kinds of knowledge. He says, zippo, if you don't have love. Because if you speak a word from God into the life of another person without love, it means nothing. And verse 3 says, if I gave all I possess to the poor, and he's not saying that he did, but he said, even if I did do that, or I give over my body to hardship that I might boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. And so what? So what if you can teach kids? So what if you can serve food? So what if you can play guitar? So what if you can lead an adult Bible study? If you don't have love, it's useless. Because people are meant to experience grace coming out of a heart that loves. Then, when the heart loves as God loves, those expressions of grace just give to people how good God is. And then it's not about us, it's about the God who's given these things to us. And so I would say to you, it's not enough to know what your gifting is. What needs to happen is that our hearts experience the love of God being poured in so that out of us the love of God flows. Here's what people will not experience through us. Here's the things that people will not experience through us as we would serve them in love. If we will serve in love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, they'll not experience envy. If we will serve in love, they will not experience boasting. You know what it's like if you know somebody's talked to you and then you overhear them, another person say, hey, I was talking to them. It was so good, the things that I said. I think I've got them sorted out. What have they just experienced? The gift, but not being used with love. They'll not experience pride or rudeness or self-promotion or anger. They'll not experience a keeping of track. Well, this is the 15th time I've talked to you about this. It's not delighting in their mistakes. And I would say to you that in the case of Bertrand Russell, oh, that he had met people into whom the love of God had been poured. It breaks my heart to hear the stories of people who walked away because they met somebody who professed to love Jesus, but they hid the truth of who he was. What people will experience as we love them and serve them as love is they'll experience patience. You know, I think it was Dries that talked about the parable. One of them mentioned about the 70 times 70. You know, the patience of God is inexhaustible. And they'll experience that through us. They'll experience kindness. It's the kindness of God that leads us to change our lives. And in us, they'll experience that. If we will serve in love, truthfulness, protection, trust, hope, perseverance, all these things will be experienced when the love of God is poured into our hearts. So what's love got to do with it? Everything. Everything. So as we take this away, point where it begins to connect with us is it might be that some of us, we just need to come again and say, oh God, my heart has become dry. I've switched from duty. I've switched from love to duty. I've just got away from the fact it's about love. And God, oh, would you touch my heart again? Would you pour into me? And that's a promise you can ask. He delights to pour into your heart the love of God through the Holy Spirit. And some of you might just need to let your heart be saturated again with his great love. Some of you, us, we may come and we just realize, oh God, in running on empty, I have not dispensed grace. And here and here and here and here. Oh God, would you forgive me? And if you need to, you go back to people and you say, I am so sorry. The way in which I dealt with you, interacted with you, spoke to you, ignored you, please forgive me. Because God has been so good to me. And I just want my life to be a conduit in which his goodness can rest on you. And so I need to make things right with you. And I'm learning for my life to be a conduit. And will you forgive me? You find that we release when we ask the forgiveness of God. And there might be other things that come to mind. But the point is that as the Spirit deals with us, that we respond to him. So Lord, would you speak into our lives to make the connections now of how the love of God that's been lavished on us is to be expressed out through us. Would you enable us with the help of your Spirit to love one another as you have loved us? Would you grow the love of this community for one another so that people of Souk, as they visit with us or come in amongst us, they would be able to say, ah, this thing about Jesus is for real, for I see how these people love one another. This is what we want. And to that end, if there's adjustments we have to make, we give you permission to call us out if that's what needs to happen. Or we invite you, if you need just to whisper into our love, into our ears, because some of us need to hear that whisper again, feel the tug of the Spirit in our lives. You're loved. I love you. Nothing will change that. Then let us hear your voice. Let us know again that you're the God who delights in us. And teach us, lead us as we keep in step with you to be a people who love one another and others as we have been loved. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Team's going to come. Just want to remind you as they're coming up, we have a prayer corner there, and if we can pray with you, they will change. You've lived long enough to know that. And stories will end. People will move on. They'll pass from this life. There will be tough things that happen to you. You will let God down. You'll let other people down. Others will let you down. But that song, as we sang, it declares there is one love that is steady, and it's the love of Jesus. And so I remind you, nothing you have done will cause God to stop loving you. Nothing. No mistake is too great that you can't start over with grace. And some of you just need to be reminded again, you are the dearly beloved of God. You're loved. You can count on that. Some of you grew up in homes and the love of your parents was inconstant. Some of you grew up and your parents have always delighted in you. But some of you haven't known that. Some of you have been married and the one you trusted your life to walked away from you. And you've known the pain of love that's been withdrawn. God will not withdraw his love from you, ever. You need to know that. That's the steady constant on which our lives are firmly fixed. Nothing will cause our dad to love us less. And it's that love that so inspires us to love him back. Not because we have to, but because we want to. It is an incredible love with which we've been loved. And if you don't know that love yet, I invite you to come to Jesus. You might not be searching for him, but I want to tell you your whole life he's been searching for you. You might have said, I've given up on God, and God says, I've never given up on you. Never. I love you. And even if you walk out of here today and say, no, he just wants you to know that's not the end of the matter. For he will continue to pursue you with a love that is everlasting. He'll tug on your heart again and again, for it's with those cords of everlasting love that he pulls us to himself. This closing song is, this is amazing grace. What else can you say? To have been loved like this. And so as we do, allow our hearts to use these words to be our expression of love for the great love with which we've been loved. Amen. That says it all. That says it all. He laid down his life for us. That's why we lay down our lives for him and for others. This is the amazing love. Don't you love those words? He brings our chaos back into order. He takes whatever's gone wrong in our lives and he rebuilds it. This is who we are, a community of forgiven ones, a community of servant leaders, a community who loves because we've been loved. May you be blessed to live that out this week. God bless you.